This morning's scripture will be taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 16. That's 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense.
Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning who's out to worship and serve God this morning. We hope and pray that your week has been good and that you have done everything that you could have done within your power to resist Satan's temptations, and you've done your best to glorify your Father who is in heaven. This morning, as you see on your screen, we're going to talk about the great sin of pride. Before we begin, I want to say a couple of things. I'm not trying to put sin in degrees, because before God Almighty, all sin is great. But there are sins that have more of an impact than others. And so in terms of impactfulness, that's what I mean by great. God does not like sin. And pride has within it, as you see on the screen, in the very middle of it, the word I. And it has within itself a selfishness. It's a desire to put oneself above God and others. And by the way, sin, the pride of sin, can cause other sins. I want to tell you the story of Inwa. Inwa was a famous first century sculptor who only made replicas of human beings. His sculptures looked exactly like real people, to the point where if one of the sculptures stood side by side with the real thing, you would be hard-pressed to pick out the real one. He could have been considered the first century's first wax museum. People around the world marveled at his talent and skill. Seeking to immortalize themselves, some of the most famous people of his day hired Inwa to make statues of themselves. One day, though, after completing what would be his most famous yet last sculpture, he was told by a messenger that after 15 days, the demon of death would come to take his life and to get his life in order. Upon hearing this information, Inwa immediately immersed himself in his work. He knew as long as the demon could not find him, he would be safe. So he went into his studio and prepared 9 statues of himself. On the 14th day, Inwa, after completing these statues, stepped back and marveled at just how good he was. He immediately changed into the exact same clothes and waited for the demon. At precisely 12 a.m., Inwa heard the demon enter his home, and Inwa took his place among the statues. The demon was astonished to see 10 Inwas instead of just one. Despite his best efforts, the demon could not distinguish which one was Inwa. The demon rushed back to his master, Death, and told the matter to him. Death became annoyed and set out to take Inwa himself. When Death arrived, Inwa rose quickly to his place and stood motionless. Death initially was very perplexed. He was unable to distinguish of the 10 which was the real Inwa. But Death thought for a moment, had a brilliant idea, and pretended to really examine the sculptures one by one. As he examined them, he spoke out loud as if Inwa was not present and would not hear his words. Inwa is indeed a master sculptor. His work is impeccable, and there is none alive that can match his skill nor his talent. I have never laid eyes upon such exquisite workmanship. NY is a virtuoso of stone and clay, a gifted chisel before his time, a maestro of... Wait, what is this? Death purposefully stopped at one of NY's and looked intriguingly shocked. Death said, I dare say these sculptures would have been perfect, but for one small mistake. I am shocked that a man of NY's obvious talent and expertise could have missed this mistake that my untrained eyes can now very well see. I hope this less than perfect collection never sees the light of day, for it could tarnish NY's reputation as a master craftsman. Thankfully, only I am aware of his mistake. Death turned his head, bowed, and began to walk away purposefully, looking disappointed and dejected. Properly fooled, NY watched as Death began to leave the room, yet he could not hold his tongue. NY stepped out of line and asked, where is the fault? Show it to me now. Death turned and caught him in an unbreakable embrace and said, here I stand holding it. The statues were faultless, but NY was caught because of his pride. What is the deadliest and greatest sin of all? Is it lying, adultery, drunkenness, anger, spousal abuse, false witnessing, coveting, stealing, idolatry, complaining? Today we will look into this deceptive, deadly sin. It caused the brightest angel in God's heaven to lose his station and be cast out. It cost Adam and Eve not only their relationship with God, but the beautiful garden that they lived in. And all of creation failed because of them, and we now are now being punished by death. Sin calls men and women to reject God's offer of forgiveness, his free gift of salvation, and his eternal home in heaven. The outgrowth of this sin incites greed. Greed and the quest for power ignite wars. This sin is a casual factor in a world careening out of control. Its effects are so wide-ranging, we need to know what God says about it so we can be on alert. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and read what God has to say about that when it talks about pride. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Which one is the first one in the list? It's pride, a proud look. The most dangerous sin is pride. The strange thing about sin is that it is often a character flaw we see very clearly in others, but we yet can't see it in ourselves. We tend to be blind to the pride that is in our heart. To admit that we've done wrong is to admit a lowering of ourselves and our self-esteem. We don't even see that we are driving this quick reaction, that what's driving this quick reaction is pride itself. The biblical words for pride are mainly gaon and gaba, and they mostly carry a negative connotation. It could be defined as this: an arrogant person who is cynically insensitive to the needs of others with a presumptuous attitude. This individual is described as being haughty, stubborn, insolent, conceited, destructive, quarrelsome, and deceptive. Before we examine in depth pride, let's look at what pride is not. A good self-image is not pride when you realize that you are made from God and you have his image. You should know you should have this type of self-esteem. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are from God. We have within us his image, and so we are special to God. Having that type of self-image from God is not wrong. Giving an honor is not pride when given with Christ-like spirit and received with a Christ-like spirit. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. A person must be humble in order to receive honor from someone. Taking pride in your work is not pride when you do it mightily. Colossians 3 verse 23 says that whatsoever you do, do heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That heartily means out of enthusiasm from the soul. It means that what you set your heart to, you will do because God is watching you and you will give it all your might. You do it wholeheartedly. I'm reminded of a time early in my career at the hospital around year 4. My manager happened to come into the office and was examining the work that we had just done. And one of the things that was there were some braces that I had made. And she pulled it out and she said, "Who is the person who made this subpar work?" And I immediately became angry. You have no idea what I had to do to get it to that point. You have no idea what I went through. You don't understand. And my manager looked at me and said, "Shall the child understand?" And I realized I was focused on me and not the child. I took the work and threw it away. And I said, I have to give a better effort. I need to be prideful about what I am doing. Take pride in it. And so having that type of pride is not wrong. Taking care of yourself and your appearance is not prideful. If you're walking around looking like an unmade bed, you're just being sloppy. That's what that is. So we need to be prideful in those areas. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that God hates pride. Pride, unlike other sins who just simply lead you away from God, pride lifts you above God and then leads you away from God. That's one of the reasons why pride is such a big, big problem. Pride is a shape-shifting sin. The uniqueness of pride makes it extremely deadly, and we must be alert to its presence. We can rarely see it in others, but we are particularly blind to it in our own lives. When you talk about adultery, and a man has a problem being faithful to his wife, yes, he has sinned against his wife by committing adultery. But the real issue behind the adultery is his prideful attitude. He's thinking about himself, and so his pride leads him into adultery. It doesn't camouflage itself. Do you see the three toads? You don't see them? They're camouflaged. They're there. One's there, one's there, one's there. They look like leaves, but they're there. But it's camouflaged. Oh, you see the owl? You can see it if you look hard enough. But that's not how pride disguises itself. Pride masquerades as something else. Can you see it? The leaf spider. They just found this thing in China. It's been existing on this planet since the beginning, and we just found this thing. But can you see it? It's masquerading as a leaf. That's how pride works in our lives. I see some of y'all are still doing this, squinting real hard to see it. Let me help you out. It looks like that. You see it? Right there in the middle. That's how pride works in our lives. It masquerades as something different. When husbands and wives argue, and the husband is angry, yes, there's something that's causing him to be angry. But I guarantee you behind most, if not all, arguments is a selfish, prideful attitude. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to be here talking about King Uzzah. He is a good example of pride and the consequences of pride. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning of verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As you can see, the king starts off very good, doesn't he? He starts off good. He sets himself to seek God. He is actually willing to receive instructions, verse 5. And God helped him in verse 7. Verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gubal and against the Midianites. And the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns for he had large herds, both in Shephelah and the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in the muster made by Jael the secretary and Messiah the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor were 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He had ambition, did he not? He won all his battles. His fame spread, verse 8. His fortunes increased, verse 10. His army was massive, verse 13. He had many resources, verses 13 through 15. He became a strong king, verse 8 and verse 16. Yet in verse 7 and verse 15, it says God helped him. He was marvelously helped. He didn't do it by himself. He didn't stand on the island by himself. He had helped. The Almighty God helped him be who he was. His fame spread because of God. But in verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew what? Proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense of the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. You see, Uzziah was unfaithful to God in verse 16. He sees himself as better than others in verse 16. He thinks he's so good, he can go into the temple and he can be a priest. He can offer just like a priest. Does that remind you of someone else in the Bible that did the exact same thing? Pride makes you think you're better than anybody else. Pride makes you disrespect authority, verse 16. He was not a priest. God consecrated the Levites to be the priest in Israel, not the king. But because of his fame and his pride, he thought he could do that. He no longer receives instructions, and then he became angry. Just about every single time, you can count it, when we've been called to the carpet, called out for doing wrong, we become angry. And why? Are we angry because we're angry? Yeah. But we're also angry because our pride has been hurt. We feel like we're being brought low when we were put high. Continuing our read. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. I don't know about you, but I can speak very clearly about me. That if I've done wrong before God of heaven, and in my anger, leprosy comes out on my forehead, I'm going to immediately try and rectify the situation. That's my goal. Something is wrong. I have leprosy on my forehead. That means it can't be hidden. Everywhere you go, people are going to see you've got leprosy. You know what? His fame was everywhere. And now, God, you want fame? You got it now. Everybody can see you. Everybody knows you have leprosy. And the thing that you want to be exalted, to be looked at and admired, people want to get away from you. We don't want to be around you anymore. Number one, leprosy was very contagious. And so you don't want to be in the presence of someone who has leprosy. To the second, have you ever been around someone who's prideful? Have you ever kept company with them? At some point, you don't want to be around them because they become so unpalatable. Because the conversation is always about them all the time. I have a friend that is the epitome of this type of person. Every time we would get together, he would change, turn, convert the conversation to be about him. We could be talking about cooking. And one of our friends would be like, I made some barbecue last night and it was the first time I made it. And man, it was really good. And we'd be all, man, I'm glad you, did you save a piece for me? And he would come in, he'd go, did you use thyme? Because if you use thyme, it just takes all the savor out of everything. You know, when I make barbecue, this is what I do. And he talks about da, 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 da. You got to taste it. In fact, I'm going to make some for you. Man, it wasn't about you. It wasn't about you. When he would come around, all of us have in our minds, I hope he doesn't stay around very long. It got to a point where we stopped meeting together because of him. He had the best technology, the latest technology that always outdid you. You couldn't outdo him in anything. Even in your sorrow and in your pain, he had more sorrow and more pain. I talk about how my father passed away and how it made me feel. Oh, your father, man, when my sister died. What? You comparing your sister to a father? He bought a brand new car. And we're all excited for the person. He comes out and he's like, you don't have Bluetooth? Really? What's that? Is that a digital clock? And he's just tearing it down left and right. But in my car, I got da 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 da. Before you know it, this overinflated ego, this lack of gratitude, seeing yourself as better than others, seeking independence or control, becoming angry, a lack of asking for forgiveness. Uzziah would not ask for forgiveness. He wanted to control everything because he felt he was in a position to do so. Do you know how far my fame has reached? Do you know how popular that I am? Back to our read. And Azariah the chief priest, verse 20, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in the forehead, and they rushed him out quickly. And he heard, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. To the day he died, he was a leper. His pride was so thick, so deep, he would not turn and repent. And because of that, his last days as king was spent in exclusion, seclusion, away from everyone else. King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 of Daniel talked about how God had delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in chapter 4, he sees this disturbing dream, and Daniel interprets him, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins but by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel was telling King Nebuchadnezzar, you need to change your ways. Stop sinning. And God gave him 1 year to change it. 1 year to repent. One year to make things right with God. Daniel wanted the king to admit he was wrong, his wrongdoings, and do right before God. But 1 year later, you see King Nebuchadnezzar on his roof, and he says these words: "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" He had 365 days to change it, and he didn't. He was still full of pride. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says, while the words in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most Highest ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Because of his pride, he had to suffer consequences and learn it the hard way. Have you ever come across someone who learns their lessons the hard way? They won't heed advice. They won't heed instructions. They go their own way, and at the very end, they still don't seem to have learned their lesson. That was King Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. But by the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is declaring, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." In our first example, Uzziah would not ask for forgiveness. He held on to his pride while Nebuchadnezzar let it go. Five things pride does. Pride provokes deity. It angers God. Pride must be punished. Pride promotes dissension. Pride promotes dishonor. Pride brings about destruction. I want you to come back tonight. Tonight we'll talk about what are the ways in which we as Christians can go to the Bible and overcome and defeat this great sin of pride. Because it is one that can masquerade itself as something when it's not. Tonight, we'll talk about overcoming the sin of pride. We'll talk about growing in the Christian life, moving away from self, but moving toward Christ, and giving ourselves time and maturation to do so. I am reminded of a time where my father had to have a long conversation with me. He pulled me to the side and he said, "Greg, you are a young man, and you are full from head to toe of ungodly pride. And I was shocked that my father would say such bad things about me. He said, I'm going to humble you the best way that I know how, because if I allow you to leave this house with that pride, you will be in destruction very soon. One of the things that my dad had me do, I don't know if you know anything about a spiral nail. Anyone know what a spiral nail looks like? Have you ever tried to hammer a spiral nail into a tree? It is extremely hard. It's very difficult. It takes a lot of strength. And my father took one of those nails and he said, this is what I want you to do. He went to the oak tree, put it right there slightly with the hammer, and he said, I want you to be able to do this just like me. Took the hammer and he said, wham! And that nail went all the way in. And I said, okay, not a problem. He had a box full of nails. There had to be like 300 of them in there. I picked one up, put it right there, and I hit it, and I said, all right. And I went, boom, that nail went way over there. I said, okay, did it again. Boom. My dad said, hold on, let me show you how to do it. Got another nail, put it on the nail. He said, wham. My dad said, once you're able to do that, I think your pride will leave you. I went through every nail in that box. And I went to my father and I said, Dad, I'm out of nails. He said, no, you're not. You need to go out there and pick up every last one of them you didn't do. Put them back in the box and start all over again. Your goal is to put the nail in the tree. That exercise broke me down. My arm was sore. I had so much anger in me. Because every time I would hit that nail, I got angrier and angrier. And I was like, ah! At one point, I threw the hammer. I was done with the exercise. My father wanted me to understand, I need help. And I finally, after about a week of that, I asked my father, I can't do it. Can you show me how? He said, that's all you had to say. That's all you had to say. As a Christian, you and I need help from God. You and I can't do it alone. We can't. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We need his word. We need his love, his mercy. Everything that he can shower upon us in terms of blessings, we need. And as his children, one of the things we'll talk about tonight is that we need to humble ourselves in his presence. The world has us believing we can do things on our own. I've said it before, and I promise if I offend you, I am very sorry. I don't like the internet. I just don't. There are good things about it. But I see the internet as being something designed to promote pride. And that's why I stay away from it. You might be good with it, and that's fine. But I try very hard to stay away from it. You get on Facebook, and people talk about what their opinions are. And, you know, at one point, you can only tell people in your family your opinion and your friends. Now you can tell the whole world. And now they can tell you how they feel about your opinion. And they can say, I don't like you. And we take it personally. You don't like me? What's the world? And then here we go. There's dissension. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. We have to be very careful that whatever tool we use at our disposal, that it is tempered with God characteristics and attributes. Not all things are bad, but most things have a bad component about it. The world wants you to believe that you can be saved by simply believing in Jesus Christ. They want you to believe that all you have to do is believe. They'll take you to places like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall be saved. And they say that's all you have to do. Acts 16, verse 31. All you have to do is believe. They say that. And then each person on this planet must ask the question, if there's only one Bible, if there's only one God, then why are there so many different churches? If this Bible, this one Bible from one God, can produce over 5,000 different denominations and different churches, there's a problem there. There's a problem. When I go to my math book and it tells me 4 plus 4 is 8, if I go to England and open a math book, it's going to say 4 plus 4 is 9. No, it's going to say it's 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul said, I taught the same thing in every church. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that there be no divisions among you. If you go to a church that says you can be saved by just believing, they are teaching you false doctrine. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you had some dirty clothes and you wanted to clean them and you just use water, are they clean? No, you're going to need to use water and soap. You need them both. So if the Bible says he that believeth and is baptized, you need them both. One won't work without the other. The Bible says he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess his name before men, Romans 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized, Mark 6:16, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, to have your sins washed away. That's how you be saved. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have been living in a way which is unbecoming of a Christian and you've brought shame upon God and the church, you need to repent of that. Come back, ask for forgiveness, and live your life as a Christian should, under God's guidance and through his word. If anybody fits either of those two categories, please come and stand and come forward and sing. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.